I'm going to read John 15, parts of that again, but before I do, there's scripture, and I don't know where it is because I'm not good at that. I forget addresses of verses very quickly, but he'll probably have it before I'm done talking. Just a word of encouragement. God is able to meet all of your needs. We've been talking about security and significance, those two basic needs that each one of us have. God is able to meet all of your needs. He is the richest king ever. He owns the whole world, and he is able to meet all of your needs. Do you have it? Philippians 4:19. This is the Passion Version. I am convinced that my God will fully satisfy every need you have, for I have seen the abundant riches of glory revealed to me through Jesus Christ. I am convinced that God will fully satisfy every need you have. Now that our needs are met, this morning we talked about the spirit oneness and how our needs are met in Christ. This evening we're going to move into soul oneness. And that has to do with love, sacrificial love, how we relate to each other. And we're talking mainly about spouses, our marriages. John 15, verses 12 and 13. So this is my command, Jesus says. Love each other deeply, as much as I have loved you. For the greatest love of all is love that sacrifices all. And this great love is demonstrated when a person sacrifices his life for his friends. I'm going to say, when a spouse sacrifices his love for their spouse. When we sacrifice our love for each other, that's when the greatest love is demonstrated. Soul oneness focuses on husbands and wives relating to each other. It's a mutual commitment to minister to one another's personal needs. So we're going to focus on this evening.
As we think about our soul, and in that context, just the statement Brenda made there, that we're making a mutual commitment to minister to one another's personal needs. And you might say, now wait, this morning you said all our needs are met in Christ, right? So why do we need each other? Well, I always say sometimes we need Jesus with skin on. We need Jesus with us. And we become Christ to one another as we cooperate with Christ. As I'm aligned with Christ, as she's aligned with Christ, actually we connect together in ways that Christ flows through us to our spouse. And that's already happened to all of you in many different ways. But in that context, it happens in what is kind of the war zone of the human life, the soul. And so we're going to talk a bit about that arena. I'm going to draw from a slide here that I pulled out talking about Watchman Nee's concept, kind of a target here of three different arenas. The context that's there is spirit, soul, and body. But before we dive into that more, just a recognition that we're talking about this here. Spirit oneness, soul oneness, and body oneness. That's the topic we're talking about. And in the context of who we are as a three-part human being, as created by God, every one of those is a part of who we are. And each one allows us in some way to connect with God. Obviously, our spirit to spirit, there's this connection with God. But our soul, part of our being, is the place where the enemy, more than any other area, traffics and tries to confuse us. So looking in that context, if you'll move to the next slide then, identified in this context, the mind, in the soul is, Watchman talks about it being three different parts, our mind, our will, and our emotions. So mind is that instrument for our thoughts. There's things that go on in our minds that at times we don't really want to tell anybody else about what went through our mind. Might be impure thoughts. It also might be things that are simply you know, I'm so frustrated with this person right now, I just want to knock their block off. You know, this coworker is just annoying me. This person in the store, whatever it is. But our mind is the instrument of our thoughts. It's the place for wisdom, for knowledge, for reasoning. It allows us to think. So God's given us a mind. He wants us to use our mind for that to be in submission to our spirit, in submission to God's spirit. Our will is our instrument for our decisions. It reveals our power to choose. It allows us to decide. I want to do this. I want to do that. And our emotions are our instrument for our likes and dislikes. It allows us to feel. That feel of kind of, I prefer, or I like this, or I feel this way, whatever it might be. But in the context of what we're talking about here, soul oneness, this becomes the battleground at times between spouses. Because there is something going on in my mind, whatever it might be, something that I wish would happen. It could be a need, it could be a want, it could be whatever. But in that context, I might tell Brenda what I'm thinking, or I might not. I might just expect her to know it because she's been around me enough now. Or it might be the other way around. That's something we learned early on. She realized I couldn't read her mind. And
I realized you couldn't read my mind either.
Well, more so that way. You could read minds of mine. She's very intuitive in the sense of what's there. But recognizing in these areas of the soul, what happens here is that we center what we talk about and engage with around, well, I think, you know, I don't really care what you think. At the end of the day, not that I'm trying to blow that off, at the end of the day, what is on God's heart? And the only way that we're going to understand how God sees something, whether I think it's true or not, are you guys hearing okay, or is it echoey? A little bit? Okay. Yeah, back it off a little bit there. Thank you. But in that context, what I think, what I desire in a context becomes the thing that I say, this is most important, this is what I want. Or that is what I think in that context. Or then our will, it's what I want. Well, I want this. You know, we're going crazy example, but whatever. I like ice cream, pretty much any type of ice cream. But this lovely woman here probably will not touch it unless it's chocolate. And so there are times I go to get ice cream, though I don't do that much anymore because it's a weakness of mine. But if I get ice cream, sometimes I'll get chocolate. Because I can eat chocolate, but I know that that's what she loves. But in that context, in the will often it is, well, the battle comes around, well, I want this or I want that. And you look at that and you say, we don't do that as adults, as married people. We don't have those kind of battles. Really? Let's talk about that. Yes, we do. Sometimes what happens, back to what I talked about this morning, being more timid, not as confident as my wife was, there were times that I had strong opinions, but what I told her was, I don't really care. I wasn't telling the truth. In fact, I lied to myself at times that I didn't really like something that much because I really wanted her to pick what she wanted. Now, was that because I was really loving her, or was it because I didn't want a conflict? You think it was A or B? Be most of the time in that context. And so there is in the mind is this place of I think, and the will is the place I want, and the emotions are I feel. And you understand how quickly in the arena of the soul, it now becomes the trafficking ground for the enemy to create strife in any relationship. And if there's any he really wants to create strife in, it's in that beautiful God-ordained marriage relationship. And so he's bringing things to the surface that are centered around what I think, what I want, what I feel. And finding ways to have conversation around that and to be honest about those things opens the door to move towards soul oneness. But believe me, it's not a switch you turn, it's a journey you walk.
So we want to keep in mind that oneness is what we always want to be moving towards. And oneness does not mean sameness. So the thinking, the choices, the feelings It doesn't mean that he has to feel or think or make the same decisions, choices that I do. It just means that we have to be one in them, lovingly submitting to each other. And it's not always me submitting to him or him submitting to me. It's a dancing back and forth, what seems appropriate at the time. So oneness does not mean sameness. One of the big things that we have to ask ourselves with this soul oneness is the big question, the important question we need to ask ourselves is, what is our goal? And the answer to that is oneness. So whatever the problem is, whatever the issue is or the situation is, what is your goal? Oneness. It's very important that you remember to ask yourself that question whenever situations come up. We want to be one in this. And this isn't about being one so that others see that you're in agreement. It's about a oneness deep, deep, deep inside of you, that you are backing each other, that you're supporting each other. Our beliefs determine our goals. My belief about what I need kind of influences the goal that I'm going to pursue. Let me give you an example. The home that I grew up in, my mother was always a very neat and tidy mother. So I grew up thinking and kind of knowing that a neat and tidy home means that you care for the people that you're living with, that you care for the people that are using the spaces. So that belief influences my goals, my tendencies, and it has to do with how I grew up. It has to do with the people that I grew up around. Now, that has kind of translated into a part of who I am and my need for order. I have now translated that into my home, and in my home, I've learned that I need to have a semblance of order and cleanliness in order for me to function rationally. It's so much so that when we go on a family vacation, our family vacation, we usually go to the beach every year with all the kids and grandkids, and I suddenly discovered one of the first things I do when we get to our beach house that we rented is I go through all the kitchen cupboards and put them in order. Because the people who rented the house before us, they just threw stuff in the cupboards. I've got to have my pots and pans in this cupboard, my silverware drawer all lined up. I'm not OCD in all of this, don't get me wrong, but I find that I function far more healthy if I have a semblance of order. Coming here to Spruce Lake, I like to put our things in order in our room. We kind of have this routine we go through. So our beliefs influence our goals and then how we respond and how we react. Oftentimes, these beliefs are affected, like I said, how we were raised as a child, and it motivates us as we grow up. Now, I could manipulate Keith to get what I need for that sense of order. I could nag him. I could, just constantly tell him, no, I don't want it this way. It has to be this way. We've kind of learned together how to navigate that. And fortunately, Keith knows what I need, and he ministers to me through this and helps me keep order in the home. One thing that I want to bring out here is, again, because oneness is our goal, there's two words that I want us to pay attention to tonight as we go through this, and that is we have a choice when we relate to our spouses. We can either manipulate them or we can minister to them. Manipulation versus ministry. And of course, I'm sure you understand that manipulation is not what the best thing to do is. Ministry is what produces oneness. So as we go on, we want to keep in mind that we have to ask ourselves, what is our goal? Oneness. And how am I going to minister then to our spouse?
And maybe a way to look at that from the examples that Brenda gave, it didn't take me long to recognize that she was not OCD. That was not what it was. It was about a longing in her heart, in her soul, for order. And in the place where things were in order, she was at peace in her soul. Now, I couldn't have said this in my 20s. I understood it, but I figured that out pretty quickly. And nobody was talking to me about ministering to my spouse. I committed to do that the best way I knew how when we got married. But I've been learning for these last 38 years a lot about how that's expressed and how I grow in that space. And so one of the things in realizing that was that if I wanted to minister to Brenda, wherever we were, whatever context, helping to keep the house in order in that way was ministering to a need that she had, a need for an orderliness and things like that. It doesn't mean that everybody's supposed to be the same way. That was the dance we learned, and our kids learned that dance. But they're not all, you talk about growing up in your mom's home and those things being a part of how you are. It's more about who you are than your mom, though your mom influenced that. But our children, though they grew up in that, they like order, but some of them aren't very good at keeping order in that place. So one of the things we do when we dance into their house together is when we watch the grandkids and they're away, we put order into that space. And they thank us. Now, that's a kind of a side example, but I think ministering to your spouse is becoming aware of their tendencies, the things that bring them peace, the things that call out the fullness in them, and then saying, you know what? I want to know them so well that maybe even before she gets to the beach house and fixes things up, that I actually start helping her do that. So I'm usually not good enough at that and getting it that order, but I try.
So really, true love is defined in meeting another person's needs. In fact, I've seen it said that it's a preoccupation. Love is a preoccupation of meeting that other person's need. So in a marriage, it's challenging to think about. But may each of us be preoccupied with meeting our spouse's needs. It's other-focused. It's dying to self. The central goal in a marriage relationship must be to minister to their deepest needs. Whenever the goal of our behavior is essentially to change the other person, whether the change is a good thing or a bad thing, we're not making a judgment here, but if you're doing what you're doing to change that person, we are wrong. And that is manipulation. So we have to be very, very aware of that. So what will be your primary motivation as you live with your spouse? Will you move towards oneness? And the way to move towards oneness is basically three different simple little steps. You have to make a choice. You choose. Use your mind. Choose. Choose to move towards oneness. Then you have to become aware of their needs. And remember, we don't read each other's minds. Ask them. I've learned to ask Keith what he wants or what he likes or what he prefers. And he, like he said earlier, he has learned to say that he does have a preference. He's a very different man now than he was when we were first married. He's learned that it's valuable for him to say what he wants. And then we also have to develop a deep, deep conviction that I am called by God and I am the appointed person, an anointed person, to minister to Keith's needs, to minister to your spouse's needs. Again, it's that vine thing. If all of our needs are getting met through Christ, if I am secure and significant in Christ, that totally frees me up to do whatever I can to meet his needs, because my needs are already met.
And if I'm doing the same thing with knowing Christ meets my needs and I'm working at ministering to her needs, actually, we're both winning all the time, but not because we demanded it, but because the choice of our spouse and a surrender to God allowed it to flow in our marriage. It sounds almost too simple, and quite honestly, it isn't quite that simple because we're humans. And so our human reactions come in and at times cloud the atmosphere for that to happen.
The more we are willing to make ministry our goal, the closer we move towards oneness. The more we are willing to make ministry our goal, the closer we move towards oneness.
One of the examples we often use about a recent, 11 years ago, believe it or not, how is that? But it feels recent because it's so powerful in our lives, was a journey that Brenda was on for a long time, a dream, a desire. I wouldn't say it was a need.
I think it might have been a
need. But she always said, one of my desires sometime is to find a grand old Victorian house and return it to its original glory. Meanwhile, I'm traveling around the world doing all that I'm doing, and it's like, it's a nice little dream, baby. First of all, I don't make enough money to buy a grand old Victorian house, and I'm not around to help you. But obviously, our life changed in time. I was then pastoring. It was a different environment. And for about 5 years, on and off, we were looking at houses.
We found a big old house that was pretty dirt cheap at the time.
It did. Ended up finding a house, and I was pastoring. It was right around Thanksgiving. I tell stories long, and she looks at me and says, get to the point, but I'll finish the story. And in that context, she finds it online, and she's like, here it is. It was like around Thanksgiving. I'm getting ready for Advent as a pastor. For those of you who are pastors, know this season is just busy, busy. And I said, I can't do anything with that until January 1. And I don't remember what you did. I think you just
I fulfilled your name calling of me. I became the house stalker.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. So, but she kept tracking. There it is, there it is, there it is. And we get through Advent, and it comes to January 2, after the new year. And I remember her calling me and saying, it's gone. It's off the multiple list server, the MLS. It's not listed anymore. And then 2 hours later, she called back and said, it's back on, $10,000 less. And so we called our realtor, went out to see the house right away. And it still was something, she knows this, but I think in that context, maybe for the sake of the story here, I still didn't know why and why we should be engaging in this, but I knew this was a longing of a heart. And if it was the right house, we were going to do it. Went and saw it. It was a mess. It needed tons of help. But I don't think we really even thought about that at that point. Mm-hmm. It's kind of like, you know what? If this is the right one, Lord, we're going to do it.
I saw the end. I saw what it was going to be.
Yeah. And so we told our realtor we want to make an offer for $10,000 less than that, and they accepted. And then we started thinking about how we get this thing renovated. The process of all this stuff. And I still remember friends of ours that do construction and those things and electrical, whatever, they walk through and they're like, wow, this is crazy. This is crazy. And for 5 months, we worked at that project. And I don't know how to describe what happened in our lives, but my walking through this, because I wanted to minister to my spouse, a longing, a deep longing in her life, began to affect my life in ways that I could never have imagined. And it really was the beginning door that opened up the door for real estate for me. Never on my radar screen. And when I engaged with this, it was simply, you know what, babe, you want to do this, I'm in with it. With you, we'll find a way to make it happen. And by God's grace, we'll be able to do that project. But the point that I want to make in that context is, as I chose to minister to my spouse in that context, God ministered to me in a way, now that I look back. And Brenda blogged every week about lessons she learned from God. And if any of you are interested in that, we'd be glad to give you the link for the what is now the name of the LLC that she has called Caring for the House. But she blogged called Caring for the House. And every week she blogged about lessons God was teaching us. Almost every week for 5 months.
Mm-hmm.
What is God teaching us through this project? And it knit us together. It turned our life upside down. And I look back and I'm like, God, you know what? We don't understand your ways. We don't even know what all you're doing at times. But what we want to do is be attentive to you, spirit to spirit, and minister to our spouse.
When we are willing to make ministry our goal, the closer we move towards oneness. And it really is. It's a silly little thing. hanging wallpaper usually tears marriages apart. Hanging wallpaper, for whatever reason, God uses that to
glue
us together.
So we're going to move to a couple of, and these continue to be concepts that Larry Crabb uses and that we've used in a lot of the premarital counseling marriage meditations around the commitment of or goal of ministry. But I want us to look at something I call goals versus desires. So on the slide here, it talks about goals is an objective that is under my control. So I have a goal, and I'm the only one that has to engage in that to make that happen. I'm in charge of making that happen, and I can do it. If I want to get up every day and, you know, do my exercise stuff and whatever it is I do, I can do that. Now, there are obviously external factors that can contribute to that, but in the same way, that's within my arena of making that happen. A desire is an objective that I may want, but I can't reach without the effort of another. It's beyond my own effort. And here becomes the key piece of this goals versus desires and what we'll talk about, manipulation versus ministry. Because in that context, when I make a desire into a goal, I almost always have to manipulate to get it.
It's a simple example as a wish or a goal. A goal that I have is I am going to eat healthy for 1 week straight, whatever that means to you. I'm going to eat healthy for 1 week straight. That's my goal. I can make that happen. But if somebody else prepares my meal, don't cook that way for me. I need to be eating. You're going to start manipulating your spouse to cook a certain way in order to give you silly example that just popped into my head. But does that make sense? The difference between goal and desire.
And so recognizing that we have to grow in our ability when something is there that we desire, something that's there that we want, we have to be the one who says, is that a goal? Is that within my arena to be able to do? Or is it a desire and it will require doing that with someone else? That there has to be some collaboration in that. And even there, let's just say I have a desire, I think, to be able to communicate that to Brenda and say, back to the house example, for her to me, I really have a desire to do that. She never once manipulated me to do that. But she spoke clearly about that desire. I knew that was a desire, but I never felt that as manipulation. But if you would have every couple of weeks sent me another listing and can we go see this house and we got to get this done or whatever, that would have felt different. So if it is a desire, it doesn't mean it's wrong. It just means how you talk about it can't be in the way that you're trying to get the spouse to finally be convinced that they're going to do what you want them to do. Now, that's Macy.
I would also regularly check in with you.
Yeah.
Are you sure you really want to be doing this? Because I was having a good time, and I needed to keep checking in that he wasn't doing it.
Even after we bought the house?
Yes.
Yeah. Which was interesting because we had already committed in that context. But she wanted to know, how are you actually living out this commitment? See, we didn't use that language, but this commitment to ministry in the midst of this being something I wanted but not you. And that's, again, another story. We don't have time to go into that other than it transformed and shaped me and us as a couple walking through that 5-month construction project. So in that context, recognizing when we talk about ministry or manipulation, we recognize that our human nature is always going to be to manipulate. We want something. Watch kids. I mean, okay, let the kids go. Watch adults. The way they interface and engage, it is so often fraught with manipulation and often in nice, sweet, kind ways of doing it. But what it's basically saying is, I want you to do this for me. This is my desire. And it doesn't mean that we don't articulate our desire. We have to say, God, help me to communicate this. This is a desire of mine, but that it isn't, I'm trying to make you do this. And that's another whole topic of how one does that. Our goal is to give some basic principles and say, how might we shift places where we fall into manipulation and aren't ministering to our spouse? And I think that would really be the last thing I would say in this particular arena right now. As I sit with couples and I'm doing premarital counseling and sitting with them and then doing a meditation in their wedding, one of the things I say, are you willing to commit, asking God to give you the ability and the commitment to minister to your spouse? If it is, we're going to put it in the vows. It's going to be a part of the meditation because I'm inviting you into a space that I believe is what God calls us to. And that is that our first commitment and priority is, yes, loving our spouse, but that also means I'm committed to ministering to them. Go ahead.
To kind of sum it up, it's important to remember you cannot add fact to your spouse's security and significance. It's already done. That's already decided in Christ. But you can add feeling to their security and significance. You do not make your spouse secure or significant. You help them feel secure and significant. When you minister to them, you're helping them feel it. It's kind of like Keith said, it's like Jesus with skin on.
He already did it, and we're coming alongside
of that. Yes, the touch, the with our senses, our soul. When our needs are met, only God can do that, we are secure and significant. When our desires are met, which our spouse can minister to us, that's when we feel secure and significant. So it's really kind of a lot of words playing around in there, but really what we're doing in marriage is we are putting skin on Jesus when we minister to our spouse. And that is the great mystery. We're already saved. We are already secure and significant by the blood of Jesus Christ. But God gave us someone to walk through life with skin on, that we can touch, that we can share our dreams, our thoughts, and it's that makes us feel secure and significant. A spouse is a good gift from God.
One of the things we often talk about in the context of ministering to our spouse is that when I committed to Brenda and said, you know, in sickness and in health, you know, whatever all those things are, I'm committed to walk as your husband. I also committed, whether I knew it or not, to become the number one expert on Brenda. And she did to me. That I understand her even better sometimes than she does. Not often, but sometimes. And in that context, because I've studied her, the goal of that is not to use that against her, but it is actually that becoming an expert, I learn how to minister into the core of who she is, to call it out. Say, you know what? That desire for order and this place of caring for the house when it's cared for, the physical house, the spiritual house is cared for, that's who you were made to be. And to be able to call that out and support that in her allows her to press into who she's called to be. And we do that together as a team, one for another, calling out what God has already planted in our spouse.
I have found that when he does that, over the years he has done that, I develop a deeper relationship with Jesus. Mm. It frees me to recognize who God made me as an individual. So just by doing that, to minister to your spouse, you are furthering the kingdom in ways that you do not know. A quick word about sharing feelings, because this whole soul thing has to do with feelings. We want to always help our spouse feel accepted so that they're always free to share their feelings with us. Whenever we respond negatively to our spouse, it potentially hurts them and makes them hide more of themselves from us. And it's literally backing us away from oneness again. Our response should always increase warmth in our relationship, understanding, and closeness, because we want to always be moving towards oneness. I think you're getting the idea that you're going to go home from now. What was the weekend about? Oneness. We want to be one. It's simple, but it's complicated. So there's two ways to respond to your spouse's feelings. You can either accept them or reject them. Easy as that. When you accept their feelings, they're going to feel understood and respected, and they're probably going to be inclined to share more with you. When you reject their feelings, they're going to shut down and close up and maybe even get defensive. Keith and I, as we were planning this, we met in Youth with a Mission, and one of the most memorable teachings that we got in YWAM from day one was death words and life words, how we speak to each other. And I think it drove it so deep inside of us that we've found that communication is one of the most important things that we can have in a marriage. So we've learned to always use I sentences. I feel, I think. We don't say, well, you said this. It's you want to speak from your heart, and you want to then also listen. There was a season in our lives, another big lesson that I learned, there was a season in our lives when our oldest daughter was in middle school. And long story short, her relationship and my relationship was really not very good at all. And so much so that it was really kind of hard to be in the same room with each other for a season of time, 7 years almost, actually. But during that time, I learned more about communication, and this communication is so important. One of the things she said to me, she was seeing a counselor, and the counselor that she was seeing in her counselor's home, the counselor's daughter came home from a hard day at school or work or something, and she said, oh, hi, Mom. My daughter's observing this. Hi, Mom. And her mom says, hi, how was your day? Oh, it was terrible, blah, blah, blah. And she, you know, told how terrible it was. And what her mom said, Becca's counselor, what her mom said was, I'm so sorry. That's all. And Becca looked at me as she was recounting that to me. She looked at me and she said, Mom, I wish you would say that sometimes. And I've learned in our communication and in communication with other people and my children now that it's really important to just empathize and not say anything more, just to say, I'm sorry. It's those kinds of responses that will invite and accept the feelings of your spouse, especially when there's difficult times.
I know this is a lot in this whole area of the soul arena, because our mind, will, and our emotions, what we feel, what we think, what we desire, what we want, it's just part of who we are. We're not always aware of it. But becoming aware of it, finding ways to interact and talk about that together opens up the door. Tomorrow we're going to talk about intimacy, and we'll talk about this exact phrase tomorrow, but it kept coming back together again around this being a student. To be able to minister to that person, you have to know them. Not think you know them, but actually know their heart, finding out what's inside of them. And marriage counselor, a teacher doing a marriage retreat similar to this for us, talked about intimacy and said, you could say it also is into me, see. Intimacy is into me, see, where I'm looking into the heart of this woman that I've married. My beloved, I want to know what's inside of her. And to do that means I become a student of who she is, and she of me. And as we do that, that draws us into oneness. But it isn't some little magic pill you take that makes that happen. It becomes a posture of life that is looking and saying, what does it look like to become one who knows this person so well? Allows them to share what they're feeling and what they're walking through, and is able also to do the same with them, sharing where you're at. And it's risky. And sometimes it backfires because we're human beings. But that journey becomes part of that movement toward intimacy and oneness at that soul level. And like I said, this is the war zone. The soul level is the war zone. Because we're human beings, we've got emotions, we've got feelings, we've got reactions. And sometimes we're just not nice to each other. They often say, what are those most powerful words that can happen in reconciling relationships?
Sorry.
I'm sorry. And sometimes, will you forgive me? And sometimes they won't be able to say yes. See, I used to think, here's a good example. I was a biblicist. You know, don't let the sun go down in your anger. So we would have a conflict early in our marriage, and I was just like, we're going to resolve this before we go to sleep. And she looks at me and says, I'm exhausted. Well, we want to be biblical, right? No, actually, biblical is love your wife and care about where she's at and give the space to say, you know, it might actually take sleeping over this to come back to a place where we're walking in a healthy place to actually engage with it. So going to our questions for tonight in closing here. First of all, again, same question that we've had. What caught my attention in this session? What was it that drew me? And you know, jotting down some things, thinking about some things as the music plays in the background before we close. Can I identify an area of manipulation where I'm trying to change my spouse or have tried to change my spouse or have them give me what I feel I need? Where's the places where maybe I fall into this or have fallen into this trap? And how might I choose to minister to my spouse in the coming days and weeks? Some fairly simple assignments that are hard to do, but they require a commitment to minister. And it will be risky, but as you do that, both of you with a commitment to minister, the results will be good. Lord, I thank you for these truths and also the ways in which Brenda and I are limited in our ability to communicate the depth of these. Holy Spirit, take what we've shared, begin to turn it and stir it in the hearts of each one of us. And tonight and in the next day and beyond, would you take this and would you water it and grow it for vital, fruitful oneness in the soul area of each couple here for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.